If you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and looked for a moment at the Capitol building, you can't help but notice on top of the United States Capitol Dome stands the statue of the stately Freedom Lady, 20 feet high. It doesn't look that high from the distance when you're looking at it, but it is a large statue. Her face is framed by a crest of stars. A shield of stars and stripes is in her left hand. And it's quite a magnificent sight. Well, the sculptured Freedom Lady was brought from Rome during a fierce storm. And the captain ordered some cargo thrown overboard. This was some years back. The sailors wanted to include that heavy statue because they understood the danger that they were in. But the captain refused. And shouting above the wind, he says, "No, never. We'll flounder before we throw freedom away." And that statement, of course, has greater meaning than just that statue itself. And as Americans, we must have that same heart. We do not want to throw freedom away, no matter where we are in the state of our country. But this morning, the heart of all freedom in our country, anywhere you'll find it around the world, comes from the great liberty that there is in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue looking at this matter of the freedom that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there. We are looking at the tremendous theme of victory in Christ, looking at chapters 6, 7, and 8 over these weeks. And we've been now for a couple of months in the sixth chapter. This chapter gives us the whole basis for the victory that we can have. And three times we are told to know something, to understand the truth about what Christ has done. Then we are told that we are to reckon, to account it to be true, and then we must make the decision to yield so that it can be true. And this chapter lays down the groundwork and then continues to reemphasize these truths to the very end of the chapter. And so I'm continuing to say some of the same things, obviously partially we always want to review, but the chapter reviews itself for us because these are truths that the Spirit of the living God wants us to get a hold of, because they are transforming truths for us. And the great statement that needs to resonate in our heart and life is that consistent victory over conscious sin is the glorious privilege of every Christian. We need to believe that. Consistent victory over conscious sin is the glorious privilege of every Christian. So look with me, our text is verses 18 to 23, but we'll start back in verse 17 because we will be looking at this here this morning. I'm just going to read through them, chapter 6 of Romans, verse 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." A great concluding paragraph to this chapter of the depth of victory that we have because of Jesus Christ. And so first of all, we need to see why we are liberated from the slavery of sin. This is what we've been looking at throughout this entire chapter. We are freed, first of all, through the victory of Christ over sin. And it goes back to the whole thesis. Verse 2 of chapter 6, God forbid, and speaking of should we continue in sin that grace may abound, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live in any longer therein? Now this is the thought that most Christians don't get a hold of. How can we say we're dead to sin when we feel very alive to sin? Every person here realizes still the reality of the flesh in their life, even though they are saved. But the fact is, and the thesis of this entire set of chapters is, we are dead to sin the moment we put our faith in Christ. We were buried with him in his death. In other words, we were immersed, we were united with him. When he died, we died. In his burial and in his resurrection. Therefore, his death was ours, his resurrection is ours, and therefore we have newness of life. And the minute you believe in Christ for your salvation, you are regenerated. And your spirit, which was dead to God in trespasses and sins, has been born again. You've had a new birth. You're a new creation. And you are created in righteousness and true holiness. You are not the same person, and the Spirit of the living God seals that reality and indwells your spirit because it is holy and righteous. Folks, we've talked about it a lot, but don't let that get old to you. That's a big deal. The world is walking around slaves of sin. We are freed from sin in our spirit. In fact, we are dead to sin. Folks, your spirit can't sin. You say, but I sin. Well, we have still the body of sin. And we have a mind, will, and emotions that are affected either by our eternal spirit, in which the Spirit of God indwells, or by our flesh. But our spirit and the Holy Spirit are far more powerful than our flesh. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's your spirit, is crucified with him. It's dead. That the body of sin, that's your flesh, might be destroyed or rendered ineffective. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, friend, every believer in this room has the great privilege of saying no to sin and having victory. Not because of you, but because of what Christ has done for you and the fact you are indwelt by God himself. It is a great thing. We've quoted often from Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Does God mean what he says? Is this true? Is it true? It's still weak out there, folks. Is this true?
Yes.
All right. Well, then it ought to be radically transforming for us. You see, that's one of the great burdens that the American church ought to have is we're not showing forth the absolute glory of our salvation. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. We need to be living out the resurrected life. And so we're liberated from the slavery of sin because of the victory of Christ, and we are liberated when we reckon it to be true. As verse 11 says, reckon, likewise reckon, account that ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now you can say, I believe the Bible. I know it to be true. I will defend the inspiration of the Word of God, but you've got to account that what Christ did for you applies to you. That victory is not for some great Christian over here. It is for you, even though you feel very weak. By the way, the greatest of all Christians were the ones that felt the weakest and knew they had to depend upon God. You say, I'm a weak Christian. Well, you're a great candidate for victory because you know you need God. It's the Christian that thinks they got something that's in real trouble. A person that thinks they're religious and get to heaven will end up in hell if they don't get saved. And the believer that thinks they have something to offer God and are thinking they're okay are the ones that are farthest away from genuine victory. And so going back to our text, we are freed from sin because we are depending upon Him. But we're also delivered from the consequences of sin. Now, folks, before we were saved, we constantly made decisions to yield to our sinful nature. In fact, even good works had selfish motivations. They were as filthy rags, according to the scripture. And we were bound by sin. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. This is the state of the lost person. And then verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now, folks, it's a terrible thing when you look back at the unregenerate life and realize how bound by sin we were. Darkness and impulses and habits and addictions and self-glory and pride and materialism, these things just drive those that don't know the Lord. And there's a binding of that. Philippians 3:19 says, speaking of those who turn from the Lord, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their desires, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You look at the world and you grieve as you see how the world is bound by sin and the consequences of it. John Randolph, when he was dying in Philadelphia, kept repeating, remorse, remorse. And then he asked that a dictionary be brought so he could study the meaning of the word. And they couldn't find one, so he just wrote out the word, the physician did, and he just looked at it. Remorse, remorse, a terrible thing, the bondage of sin. If you study the life of Rembrandt, the great Dutch painter, and I always enjoy, with my Dutch heritage, going and seeing Rembrandt's, they're just beautiful paintings. But he had a self-portrait when he was 20, and one when 20 years later, and they don't look like the same person. He gave himself, because of his success, to a very, very wicked life, bound by sin and destroyed by sin. You talk to those that are overcome by addictions, they'll tell you the helplessness of being bound by sin. One addict wrote some years back, it's Sunday, October 14th, I'm living on borrowed time. I really don't know how long I'll make it. I can feel my heartbeat. I just wonder how long my body can take this abuse. I'm sitting in a phone booth right now, not really sure who or why to call. I know exactly what they're going to tell me. This is so hard. It's worse than hard. When you know this is killing and you keep on doing it, it's like being in hell. What is so bad is that I try to think of all the people that love and care for me, and believe me, I realize it's a lot of people, but I just can't quit right now. The servants of sin. You know, people are not only addicted to things like substance abuse, but just pride and selfish living and bitterness and so on. The servants of sin. Folks, do not envy the world. They're a bunch of slaves. They don't realize it. They're slaves of their own desire. They're looking for the next great moment. They are trying to climb the ladder of success, but if they really look at it, they are bound by sin. And so that's what we find here. If you look, you have the verse 19. You've yielded yourself members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. One sin leads to the next sin, which leads to the next sin. I'll just do this, and then it gets bigger, and that causes more problems. One lie leads to more lies. One reaction leads to deeper reactions. One thing stole leads to being a thief. One entrance into sensual thinking leads to addiction with pornography and immorality and perversion. And he says, when you yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. And then verse 24, when ye were servants, slaves of sin. Reminding us of where we've come from. But thankfully, number two, we are freed to be the servants of righteousness. Folks, this is a wonderful, wonderful reality. Back to verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Hallelujah. And then verse 22. Being now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Now, folks, all of the great truths that we are dead to sin, our spirit is alive to Christ, we can live in his resurrection power, that our flesh is ineffective when the Spirit of God is in control, all of those facts you can understand and still live in defeat. As we have spoken about for the last couple of weeks, the key word is yielding. It is our decision to yield to the impulse of the Spirit, as we did when we were servants of sin, to the impulses and desires of the flesh. That's what it says in verse 19. Just like you yielded yourself to the infirmity of the flesh, the last part of that verse, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, even though addictions cause people to quickly make the decision to yield, there still has to be a decision to yield. We have a free will. And my friends, we have an illustration here. Like you yield yourself to sin, to turn on the TV when you shouldn't, to go places you shouldn't go, to think things you shouldn't think, to react when you know you ought not react. The same way you have to make the decision, it's true. I am a new man in Christ. My flesh is ineffective compared to what I have in Christ, and I yield to God's will. I'm not going to turn that on. God, enable me. I'm not going to think that thought, Lord, would you work in my heart and mind? I'm not going to go to that place. I am not going to say those things. And my friends, as you begin to walk with God, you'll realize, whoa, there's tremendous power in that. I'm not the same person I used to be. I didn't have any power to say no. I'm not going to ask here, but if I were to ask how many of you, now that you look back, were really under the power of drink before you got saved, many of you would raise your hands. Are you glad you're free? A number of you were under the power of drugs or prescription drugs. And you chose to depend upon God. There's great freedom, isn't there? Bound by bitterness, and now your heart is filled with love. It's a glorious thing. In other words, a servant of righteousness rather than a servant of iniquity. But you have to yield. My father over and over and over preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2. My dad had a three-month series on two verses. I think he was trying to get something across to us as a church. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, your flesh, every part of you, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you make that yielding decision, you will not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That got so ingrained in my mind and heart whenever the privilege of signing a Bible, it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because I realized that's it. The great 11 chapters of Romans, and we're in part of that, is therefore Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's how we apprehend all of that. Now, folks, to make those decisions, though, and we alluded to this last week when we ended with verse 17, we have to have truth that the Spirit of God can use as the sword of the Spirit to give us victory. Back to verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. You've made heart decisions, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. The word form suggests a mold in which molten metal is poured so that that metal can take the right kind of shape. And so as we think about Christ's life and we think about living by his power, we need to know what that means. We need to know what is impure. We need to know what is sin. We need to know what is the deception of Satan. We need to understand the great truths of what it means to live for God. And so the word of the living God will form us like a clay on a potter's wheel or hot metal in a mold to make us into what we ought to be. And so we must realize there is no getting around the absolute essential of knowing this book. Folks, you can't get enough preaching and teaching in today's wicked world. Your propensity for sin will be there till you die. But you can have your mind and heart so filled with truth that the Spirit of God has all the tools he needs to help you say no, to cause you to make the right decision, to help you experience a resurrected life and to immediately realize that's what God wants me to do. The less you know, the less you have memorized, the less tools are in his hand to shape you into the Christian that he wants you to be. You know, as we often quote 2 Timothy 3:16, we are thrilled about all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but what's its purpose? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, forming us to live, as this passage talks about, as servants of righteousness. Folks, how do you get discernment about what's right and wrong? Through the Word of God. You know, there are sincere Christians who just really hurt their lives because they're not in the Word much and they are doing things that if they really knew the Word, that's not right. Or they're not doing things that are clearly on the heart of God. And the Spirit of God can convict anyway. We have a conscience and the Spirit of God is faithful. But my friends, when the Word of God is richly in our hearts and we're living in that reality and we're letting God convict us and work in our lives, we're able to have a much finer sense of discernment so that our lives can be what they ought to be. And then, well, let me just mention this. I think a lot of Christians are like, one pastor's wife was sort of jealous of her husband's Bible education. She had been trained that same way but hadn't had all the extra seminary and so forth. So she wanted to go to college and take courses. Well, the husband was impressed until he found out she wanted to audit them. Well, auditing, you get a lot of information. But there were no requirements. There is no application of the doctrine. Of the knowledge. You have no study and there are no tests. Students, wouldn't you love that? And there are no credits either, okay? Nothing gained, all right, towards your diploma. I think a lot of times we audit. I wonder how many are here this morning imbibing as though it's a transforming college class for your future profession of spiritual victory. And how many are here auditing with no real serious intention of taking what is said, humbly applying it to the life so that you can change and be everything God has taught you from that lesson or from that message? Are you auditing? Or are you dead serious about learning it? See, truth, it's sharp. The word of God is sharp and powerful, quick and powerful, like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. It makes you realize your soulishness and how much you need the victory of the Spirit of God in your life. Folks, you can think you're doing all right until you hear the truth and you realize, you know, here's why I'm not having victory. And God will give you the truth that you need to be able to experience freedom from sin and glorious victory in righteousness. And there'll be a real heart to be loyal to our master. You know, when a person really begins to be the slave of righteousness, seeing their life freed from sin and actually able to do the things their heart desires and experiencing victory, thinking the right thoughts, doing the right things, opening their mouth to witness, saying no to things that have hurt them in the past, beginning to have in their soul that reality that victory is theirs, and they understand Christ and just the very atmosphere of heaven is in their life. As that begins to happen, I'm telling you, you're very thankful to your Savior. I can tell you, folks here who are experiencing victory over sin and realize where they've come from and are now living in a totally different way really love the Savior. But those who look longingly back at the world and are keeping their Christian life sort of really don't think about how much they love the Savior. The famous quote of George Mueller was the secret, because he came out of a very wicked life, and yet do we not know him as the great prayer warrior, a mighty man of God? But this statement I've quoted often: there came a day when George Mueller died, utterly died. No longer did his own desires, preferences, and tastes come first. He knew that from then on, Christ must be all in all. He knew the secret of the victorious Christian life. It was to yield. We have the decision. Folks, we don't have to serve any sin. We don't have to have any habit controls. We can be free to do what God wants us to do. You know, we can have a good day every day. Folks, it's not fun having your conscience bothering you. Wouldn't you like to have a week of no conscience? Not because it's seared, but because you're free. Wouldn't you love to live in fellowship with God? And though you still know there's far more that you have to do to know things are right, it's like that a beautiful sunrise. It's like the fresh air. It just, there is nothing like knowing you're right with God, and that's what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And then let's look at the fruit. Given the Christian who's living the victorious life is given the fruit of righteousness. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, you were the servants of sin, iniquity. It was overcoming you, but now you should yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. The fruit of righteousness, living in having God control our life, is the constant fruit of holiness. Hebrews 12:11 tells how God continues to work in our life, chastening us. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In heaven right now, I suppose it's similar to what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. He went into the throne room, and there around the throne were the seraphim, just a sight that's hard for us to even understand, humanly speaking. And he was overwhelmed as they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." And his immediate response was, "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He could not praise the Lord like they did because he knew his life was not where it ought to be. And my friends, it is really amazing. It's not your holiness. It's not your righteousness. It's not your good works. Never has been. But did you know you can actually accomplish the righteousness of Jesus? He can speak through your lips. He can give his look. He can accomplish righteous things through your hands. He can take your life and make it have holiness that affects others, in which you are able to be in union with God and able to praise the Lord just like they did. Holy, holy, holy. Friends, it grieves me today how believers are doing everything they can to find out how close they can get to the world and how close our churches can get to the world, when our churches ought to be crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." And every believer ought to be wanting freedom from this world, freedom from sin, freedom from the flesh, and to show forth the fact that they serve a holy Savior, a righteous Savior, and he's freed them from the slavery of sin. Folks, we have a reverse thinking in evangelical Christianity today. No wonder our country's not interested in what we have. Oh, God will cause us to live a continuous life of victory over conscious sin, as I mentioned at the beginning, and you will have continuous growth. And you notice not only do you have fruit unto holiness, verse 22, the latter part, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we use this as we should for witnessing. But then the context here, it's speaking of life. When did your eternal life begin? You got saved. Not when you die. I'm eternally alive because when I was 4 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior and I became a new creation. And the date that you accepted Christ was when you began eternal life. We think of heaven, we think of streets of gold and all those wonderful things that God has for us. Folks, it's Jesus that makes heaven. It's freedom from sin that makes heaven. It's accomplishing his purposes that makes heaven. It's being able to glorify him freely that makes it heaven. Folks, we live in the heavenlies now. We should be living eternal life right now. Now, I'm alive eternally, but I have not always lived eternal life out. Christ said, "I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." Where are eagles most at home? Well, obviously when they're soaring high in the air. Why? Because that's how God made them. And my friends, we're made in his image. We are made to glorify him. We are made to accomplish his mission. And God has created you to have eternal life that causes you to soar, not to gravel around on earth in the earthy things. But God wants you to show forth his glory in the fullness of life. Are we servants of righteousness? Are we just overwhelmed by the righteousness that God gives us? Or do we still yield way too much to sin? Let's bow for prayer. Friend, if you are a genuine believer today, everything I spoke of today is yours. You are dead to sin. Your spirit is alive to Christ. You have every bit of the reality of what Romans 6 teaches. You need to reckon it to be so and then yield. There's nothing in your life that needs to bind you. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. You can be a slave to righteousness. In other words, righteousness can be the very part of your life, the essence of your life, so that you can live out the very life of Christ. And God wants us to live in that kind of victory. But the same way we yielded to our flesh before we were saved, we still can do it today. But that's the way we ought to yield to God. The Holy Spirit will quietly tell you, "No, that's not right. Here's what I want you to do." He will lead you. He'll quicken you. He'll encourage you. He'll direct you. He'll give you wisdom. The question is, are you listening to him and are you obeying? Are you allowing the word of God to dwell richly in your heart? Are those divine promises precious to you? You're saved. Maybe you've changed some. But do you still find yourself discouraged by the shackles of some habits, some thinking, some bitternesses, some priorities that are wrong? And you know deep down that there isn't that glorious heavenly air of eternal life that's really what your life is all about. The holiness that comes through the miraculous work of what Christ has done for us. This morning you'd say, Pastor, I'm so thankful this is all mine. Romans 6 is my inheritance. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart, but I have got to live it far more than I do. There are some strongholds, and that, of course, has been our theme, breakthrough from strongholds. I still don't believe, like I should, that strongholds can be fully conquered in my life. I'm at times just saying no to my own lack of character. I'm saying no to God to step out by faith and do what I ought to do. There are some habits of escapes into things I maybe watch or do or whatever. It may seem small compared to a lot of the other things, but you know that it's binding you. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to reckon my victory to be so and yield to God and experience freedom from these things. I know it's true, but I want it to be lived out for His glory. And God has really struck this home deeply in my heart, and I want to be a servant of righteousness. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you slip your hand up if God definitely worked in your heart that way? God bless you. I'm just tired of yielding the wrong direction. All right, many, many hands. Thank you. You may put them down. Anyone else? God's dealt with me, Pastor. I'm not living in the full victory that God has purchased for me. Would you pray for me? What a wonderful Savior we have. Anyone else? I don't want to hurry here if God's working in a heart. All right. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know for sure I'd be in heaven. Friend, if you're not sure, that means that you're probably depending on yourself or some kind of religious works that you do. And that's not going to get you to heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to humble yourself and admit you can't, but He can, and that He finished it all on the cross, you can have everlasting life today, and all that we've talked about can be yours. And you say, Pastor, God stirred my heart, and I realize that I'm bound by my own self and my own way, and I don't know what would happen if I were to die, and I'm burdened about that. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? We'd love to pray for you along with these others. We won't point you out. We'll just pray for you and ask God to work in your heart. Anyone like that? To be honest before the Lord here today that you need the Lord. Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for these many that raise their hand. And Lord, you know what needs to be settled in the heart of yielding and really trusting your word and doing right. Lord, you know what decisions ought to be made. And I pray in every heart represented here that you will enable that decision to be made, that there'll be a turning to you. And Lord, I do ask for any that are lost here that you'll work mightily in their heart. Lord, would you bless now these next few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen.